Thank you, Brother Dan. I welcome you all here once again in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I thank you, Brother Dan, also for giving me this spot so I could preach today. I hope not too many people are disappointed. The last time I preached here, I preached about sin. And the name of the sermon was Brought Down Because of Sin. And today, again, it's been impressed upon me to preach about sin. Today, the name of my sermon is God Punishes the Iniquity of Man. So it's still all about sin. You guys remember, I'm sure, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, that God let the people of the house of Israel go into slavery because they had got wicked. They were doing things they shouldn't for a lot of years, and so God let them go into slavery for 430 years. Later, because of his great love for them, he told Moses, "Tell my people I am going to free them from slavery. I have heard their cries and their suffering." Let us turn to Exodus 3, verses 1 through 14. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 14. And it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of thy fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So 430 years they sojourned there with the Egyptians, and 430 years at that very day, he brought them out of Egypt. And with them came 603,555 men of war, not including all the other people. As our brother Roger pointed out last Sunday, there was around 3 million people total came out with Moses. These people were enslaved because their sins were getting to be as bad as the sins of Egyptians. So he let them fall into slavery, so they would open their eyes and repent of their sins. But despite everything they went through, they didn't repent. And even seeing all the miracles they seen, God did the, parted the sea and all that stuff in front of them, and they still didn't last very long not sinning. So in this story, we can see just how soon the people returned to their sinful ways. And God let all the adults that came out of Egypt perish in the desert. Now in Numbers 16, verses 32 and 33, it says, "And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that pertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from amongst the congregation." So the earth opened up and swallowed these 250 men with their families and all their goods. And that's a pretty harsh punishment, we might say, but God, when he gets tired of our sins, it gets pretty harsh. In Numbers 16, verse 49, it says that there were 14,700 died in the plague. Let's see what it says exactly. It said, "Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah." In Numbers 25, verse 9, it says, "And those that died in the plague," this is a different plague, "were 24,000. That is a lot of souls. Why are we studying this? So we will understand that we can't fool God, and sooner or later we got to pay for our sins. He's going to punish us. We, as did the house of Israel, complain way too much. God has blessed us by letting us live in this wonderful country. Most other countries ain't nearly as nice as the United States. Even though we may have problems, it's a great country. But we still complain. We always have something to complain about. And we continue to sin for the most part. People just continue to sin. But I would ask that if we had to go before the throne of God on this day, are we sufficiently prepared to look upon his face and not be ashamed? Or our lives filled with sin and all matter of evil to a point we will ask the rocks to fall upon us to not see the face of the Lord? What story does our lives tell about us? Does it not testify that we are wicked? Do we think that it's possible to live in sin and still enter the kingdom of heaven? I tell you, unless we can make God out to be a liar, this ain't going to happen. And it says, and let's go to Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, "Be ye not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So it's very clear we can't fool God. It is also clear that we must give account for everything we say and do when we come before the Lord. The Bible tells us that if we are guilty of one sin, we are guilty of all. And as the scriptures tell us, nothing unclean will enter the kingdom of heaven. The great thing is that we got a good Lord, one that's merciful and loves us. And he said that, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if we do repent, he said, with open arms he will receive us. So we have a wonderful Lord that's willing to forgive us of all our sins. But the most important thing for us to understand is we must be prepared to meet the Lord when he comes. We don't know the hour or the day. It's like he said, he's going to come as a thief in the night, and that's going to catch people off guard. Let's turn to Philippians 3. We're going to read 13 and 14. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. It says here, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What Paul is saying here is that we can't change what we did in the past. The only thing we can do is repent of what we did and live our lives as Christians from here on out. But one problem with a lot of people that say they're Christians, they want to keep living in sin. They want to continue to live like the world and think that they're going to make it into heaven. And many churches teach that. If you say you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't lose your soul, no matter what you do. But we know that ain't true, don't we? Let us read Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21, and it says, "Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." I ask, what is the will of the Father, brothers and sisters? That we keep his commandments, right? It also tells us in the book of Alma, we're going to go to Alma 16 chapter, and we're going to read 226 through 234, and that's on page 430. The book of Alma, chapter 16, 226 through 234, and page 430 says, "And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yes, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. You cannot say, when you are brought to that awful crisis, that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, you cannot say this, for that same spirit which does possess your bodies at that time that you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance until death, behold, ye have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked." A pretty bad situation, ain't it? Nobody wants to be sealed by Satan as his. We're going to go to one more place in the Book of Mormon. Chapter 8 of Mosiah, verses 72 through 77. That's on page 254. Chapter 8 of Mosiah, verses 72 through 77, page 254. "And then shall the wicked be cast out, and they shall have cause to howl, and weep, and wail, and gnash their teeth. And this because they would not hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore the Lord redeemeth them not, for they are carnal and devilish, and the devil has power over them. Yea, even that old serpent that did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall, which was the cause of all mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing evil from good, subjecting themselves to the devil. Thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost, were it not for God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath all power over him. Therefore he is as though there were no redemption made, being an enemy of God, and also is the devil an enemy to God. Now if Christ had not come into the world speaking of things to come, as though they had already come, there could have been no redemption. And if Christ had not risen from the dead, or have broken the bands of death, that the grave should have no victory, and that death should have no sting, there could have been no resurrection. So all this took place so that we could have salvation. And all we got to do is obey God's commandments, and we can have that salvation he died to give us. So I think the biggest or most important thing is for us to prepare ourselves for eternity. Everybody, and I've said this so many times before, everybody prepares herself if they're going to take a vacation or go on a trip, but very few people actually worry about preparing their souls for eternity. And that's very important to do. In fact, our souls are the most important thing we have. I can't stress enough the importance of having our souls ready for judgment. It is also our obligation to help others come to the Lord. We can't just sit here and enjoy that we're going to have salvation. We need to help people come to the Lord, not just sit back and enjoy this salvation that God's going to give us. And we should always be ready to talk to people about the gospel. But our example is the best way we can help people come to the Lord. If we are not setting a good example, there's no way anyone will listen to us when we try to talk to them about salvation. Nobody is going to repent if our lives are lived like we're in the world. They're not going to pay attention to us. How is it possible for us to think we can change others if we continue to live like the world? It just ain't going to happen. We can verify this in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So here it's pretty clear that first we have to clean up our own lives before we can try to help somebody else come to the Lord. When Jesus was tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, he defended himself from Satan with the scriptures by saying, it is written. We're going to read Matthew 4, 1 through 10. Matthew 4, 1 through 10. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. With this, we can see the importance of studying our scriptures. Because if we don't know the scriptures, we can't use them to defend ourselves. So, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For behold, exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. These verses tell us that we must do what's good, and we must be an example for the rest of the world. We can't bring people to the Lord if we ain't being a good example. I guess the question is, are we living a righteous life, or are we continuing to live as we did before we got baptized? Something we should think about. I want to close with these verses, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We should meditate on these things and dedicate time to the word of God and make a decision where we want to spend our life. I will tell you that every day, how we live our lives, what we say, what we do, is deciding where we're going to spend eternity. So we thank you. God bless. Thank you for your time.